We open in the scripture this morning and read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. The book of Psalms is almost right in the middle of your Bible. And we're going to read the 16th Psalm. You see from the heading that it's a Psalm of David, one of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 16. And as we read this, notice it's a psalm of joy. Think of the different ways that David expresses his joy in this psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. And I plan this morning to speak on the last three verses. These are the texts for the sermon. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It pleased God on Tuesday of this past week to take home to himself the soul of our dear brother and friend, Daniel Joseph Schutz, whom we know as Joe. Death is a time of grief. And the time of mourning, it's called that in the scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 refers to it as the house of mourning. And the house of mourning, the Bible tells us, is a good place to be. Better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Better to be at a funeral than at a wedding. Better for our souls. The living, Ecclesiastes 7 says, will lay it to heart. But when we go to the house of mourning, or when we grieve as believers, we do that very differently than those who, as unbelievers, don't have hope beyond this life. There is grief, real grief and sadness in the separation, in the end of earthly ties, in the empty place when a loved one is gone. But we don't grieve, the scriptures say, as those who have no hope. We have hope. We have hope. And that hope is not just this, that I really hope that something is true about the afterlife. No, our hope is a reality. And it's firm. And we're confident about it because we believe in Jesus Christ. Joe Schutz didn't want a memorial service. He didn't want a funeral service. And he didn't want that because he didn't want us to look back at his life. He wanted us to look forward in hope. He didn't want that because he didn't want us to be talking about him, Joe Schutz. He wanted us to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he didn't want that because he didn't want us to just be sad. He wanted us to rejoice in the glory that is his now with the Savior. And so what I've chosen to do this morning is preach on these verses. There's a kind of irony in what the psalmist expresses here in these verses, two thoughts that are almost contradictory, an oxymoron. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. In one of our versions of which we sing that, my inmost being thrills with joy and gladness fills my breast. And then in the same verse, a totally different thought, and that's the thought of death. The believer says, when he comes to death, and when he comes to the thought even of his own death, my inmost being is thrilled. Gladness fills my heart when I contemplate the reality of death. When we come to the subject of death, we would expect fear. We would expect silence. Let's not talk about that. Or maybe we'd expect the psalmist to look back and say, well, I can die because if I reflect, I've lived a good, full life. Those are the ways that those who have no hope beyond death will think of death. Let's not talk about it. I'm afraid, or I've lived a full life. It's okay. But the psalmist and the believer with him, you and me, and this is because Christ also came to death this way, can rejoice and go to the grave with confidence. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And the opposite to that is, in this life only, our hope is not limited to only this life. And because of that, we are the opposite to most miserable. We are the most joyful. And that's because, as 1 Corinthians 15 continues, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So maybe with some sadness, we look back and share memories, but our gaze is forward and upward, and so we can say our heart is glad as we confront and think about the reality of death. Over the past dozen or so years, as Joe's health deteriorated, I was able frequently to visit him, as many of you were as well. And you all know that he suffered from severe depression during the last dozen or so years. And if there was one thing that I know always made the heart of Joe glad, even in his depression, it was this, that there was coming for him a day of deliverance when there would be no more sorrow or crying or tears. And so this was his confession. My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, because my flesh will rest in hope. As we look at these words this morning, it's important for us to see that they are prophetic words. That is, these are words on the mouth of our Savior. Especially these words, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And for us to really understand these verses and embrace them as our own, we must embrace that prophecy of Christ and believe those words concerning Jesus Christ, that God didn't leave his soul in hell or his person in the grave, and that God didn't allow him to see corruption, that Christ the third day rose again. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that this becomes then our joyful confession this morning. So let's look at these words under the theme, facing death with confidence and joy. I had in the bulletin, facing death without fear, but that's negative. Here, it's really expressed positively, facing death with confidence and joy. And notice first, a confident confession. Second, that this is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then third, our eternal blessedness. Now, I said these words are prophecy, and that means they're the words of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that in a little while. But even though that's the case, they are still the words of David, the psalmist, and are his confession, and so are our confession as believers. And David makes these words as he thinks about his own death, the reality of his own death. And you see that throughout these verses. In verse 9, he speaks of his body resting. My flesh shall rest in hope. That's in contrast to what goes on during our lives. As we live in this world, we don't rest. We're filled with constant activity and busyness and going from one thing to the next. But at the end, when death comes, the body lies down. The flesh rests. That's what David is talking about. My flesh shall rest. And then in the next verse, he speaks of the reality of his burial. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word soul usually refers to the person in Scripture, not necessarily to the spiritual aspect of a man. And hell, the word hell here, is the word that usually refers to the grave in Scripture. And so David is saying God will not leave his person in the grave. He's talking about his own person. And then in verse 10, he also speaks of the corruption of the flesh. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And though David speaks prophetically here concerning Jesus Christ, he also acknowledges the reality of the corruption of the flesh in the grave. He's talking about his own physical death, his body lying down for the last time, his going into the grave, and his decay, physical death. What is physical death? Well, it's a reality for every one of us. It's appointed unto man once to die. In death, the spiritual and the physical aspects of who we are, body and soul, are torn apart. Those were created to be together. God made Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And death is the tearing apart of those two things that belong together. In a sense, we could say it is the most unnatural thing. And that's because it is the curse on a creation, death, and a curse on man. And so death is our enemy. It's called in 1 Corinthians 15:29 the last enemy. And there's always a struggle, a fight in man against death. And we can certainly see that in the natural aversion that every one of us has to death and the fight that man will put out to survive. And you just have to read some survival stories to see that. Death, I said, is unnatural, and that's because it's an expression of the just judgment of God against sin. God said in the beginning to Adam and Eve, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And after they had partaken, death began to work in them physically, and their souls became dead in trespasses and sins. Death is the end of all earthly ties, not just the tearing apart of body and soul, but its separation in, we could say, an absolute sense from all that's earthly. All earthly pleasures cease. All the relationships that we know and enjoy are finished. And that's the finality of death, grief of death. And death is usually very painful. From a physical point of view, that's true. If one doesn't die very suddenly in his sleep, death is a violent struggle. And death comes at the end of a long period, oftentimes, of disease and sickness. Death comes in war and starvation or drowning or accident, and it's painful. And emotionally it is too, because when a loved one dies, there's that empty place. We have to think this morning about the reality of these things because they're here in the psalm. This is what David's talking about. And it's important for us to know that death is ugly and death is real. It's described in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, a dark tunnel. But now here's the certain irony in what the psalmist says. He contemplates the reality of his own physical death, and not only is he not fearful, but he expresses a joy that is overwhelming for every part of who he is. Something that we don't really experience here on the earth. He thinks about death, and it's greater than any experience of joy that he could have here in this life. With our joys in this life, there's always a tinge of sorrow. But that's not what you see here in the way the psalmist expresses his joy. He says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. And the idea of glory there is his tongue. His tongue rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope. My soul will not be left in the grave. And you notice that he speaks there of all the different aspects of who he is. His body and his soul. His tongue. His flesh. His heart. And he says all of that is filled with joy when I think about death. There's confidence and joy. Every part of him. So in the Psalter number again, my inmost being thrills with joy, and gladness fills my breast. You can think of some of the greatest joys that perhaps you have in this life, a wedding day. And now the psalmist is saying, well, when I come to my funeral day, I'm going to have a joy greater than that. Perfect joy. My flesh, he says, shall rest in hope. To rest is the word in the Bible for what happens to the bodies of believers at death. They rest. The New Testament speaks of falling asleep in Jesus. Falling asleep in Jesus. Jesus says of Lazarus and of Jairus' daughter, not dead, but sleeping. Sleeping. And that expresses hope for the body. When the body is laid in the grave, it's laid to rest in hope of being awakened again on the resurrection day. And there's another beautiful illustration in Scripture as well, an agricultural one, and that is we are sown in the grave, sown in corruption. And the ideas that will spring forth in corruption. The psalmist gives the reason that he can make this confession. For he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. We said already that the soul refers to the person, that the word hell here refers to the grave. And David is saying this, that even in the grave, I will never be forsaken. And I will never be abandoned by God. What a graves. What a cemeteries. We visited a cemetery this summer in the hills of Idaho with gravestones from the mid-1800s. They are places of forgotten people. Places of forgotten people. And now the psalmist says, everyone may forget me, but he says, God won't. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. God hasn't forgotten. That's the idea. After death, God won't forget my body. In Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks of before he was born, and he refers to his mother's womb as the lower parts of the earth. And there's an analogy there between the womb and the grave. And he's saying that in the lower parts of the earth, in his mother's womb, God knew all his members and had them all written in his book before any of them were formed. And the psalmist is saying here, the same thing applies to the grave. God won't leave me. God won't forget me in the grave. God won't forget me in death. God keeps a record of who I am, of every part of me. He won't abandon me. And really, what that means is this. My relationship with God, who has promised in this life to never leave me, will not change in my death. He won't leave me or abandon me in the grave. And then in verse 10 again, he says, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. I said this is prophetic. And the idea of that is this is not literally true concerning David's flesh. What David means is that though his body will see destruction, that destruction or that corruption will not destroy him. And what a confidence. Job puts it this way. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Decay won't destroy me. There comes a day of physical bodily resurrection. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And that's the confidence that he expresses here. And that causes the joy that he has here in the face of death. Death will not be the end, but God will be with him through the grave. And he'll be raised incorruptible. And so, soul and body, flesh and heart, he rejoices. He's filled with joy. Not just for his soul at the moment of death, but even for his body, which experiences the decay of death. We can think of that joy expressed in the scripture in other ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's expressed in a boast at the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And there's almost a mocking tone in the face of the reality of death and decay in the believer. When the fears of death come, we ought to speak with that kind of triumph in the face of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We come to the graveside sometimes, and this can be a very sad moment. And these are words that we repeat in victory at the grave. O death, where? O grave, where? And the Apostles' Creed, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So we can rejoice in the face of the enemy with the cry of the victory over death that is ours. My inmost being thrills with joy. Gladness fills my breast. And part of that for the psalmist is that he knows the perfection, the joy, the bliss that will be his beyond the grave. Death brings us into a greater experience of fellowship with God than ever we know here on the earth. To die is to depart and to be with the Lord. And so to die is gain, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. And there should be a longing in the heart of every child of God for that day. Not just a day of deliverance then from sin, but a day of happiness and joy in the presence of the Savior. And so we hold very lightly to the pleasures and the treasures of this life. Apostle Paul says that even this, you have a wife as though not having her. He doesn't mean be careless about your marriage, but he means there's something better that's coming than even that great earthly joy. And so we joy. And the joy is also a joy not only that's future, but experienced here already. And that's really the point of the psalmist's joy. The resurrection is not something that he simply contemplates in the future. It's not only something that he has in his mind as a concept, but it's something that's real to him in the present, something that he knows, that he experiences in his life in the present. And that's the way salvation is described for us in the scripture. You who are dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened, that is, made alive. And part of that is that you have been made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're not waiting only for this. We're enjoying this already now. A bride looks forward to her wedding, but she enjoys already a relationship. And that's the idea here. And so back earlier in the psalmist thinks about his place in life. And he says, this is what I have in life that's really fulfilling, that fills me up. The Lord, he says, is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. God, Jehovah, covenant God, friend, Savior, fills my soul. And so he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And that's the joy of the present. Not something simply waiting for, but knowing, body and soul, life and death, I'm not my own, but belong to my Savior. Now, to the ears and the mind of an unbeliever, all of this sounds absurd and silly. Why are you talking about death? Don't do that. And why rejoice when you talk about death? Live for the present. Life is short. Get the most out of every day. This is all there is. No. The believer says there's more, much better. And my heart rejoices because death is the servant that will bring me to the much more and the much better. How can we say this? By faith in Jesus Christ, believing in God's Son. Who is Jesus Christ? Man was born into this world, we are born into this world as sinners, and that's on account of the fact that we are by nature the children of Adam and Eve who fell into sin. And their fall into sin came on account of their disobedience. And their disobedience was the disobedience to the command of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in their disobedience, they brought on themselves what sin deserves, that is, the judgment of God, including death. Jesus is God's Son who has come into the world to deliver us from death. And when we speak of death, we're not just to think of physical death, but all the effects of sin. All the sickness, disease, trouble, sorrow, pain, and suffering, all the brokenness that there is in this world, this is a part of death, what sin brings. And physical death and then the suffering of the soul to eternity in the agonies of hell. That's also death. The wages of sin. Death. And now God sent his Son into the world. And the Son came and went to the cross. And on the cross he died to pay the price for the sins of those whom the Father had given to him. and all those the Father has given to him will believe on him. And believing on him, we can say, I rejoice in the face of death. This is a believer's confession. If you do not believe, you don't have this hope and this confidence. You must believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that's there in verse 10 when we have this prophetic word. This prophetic word concerning Jesus Christ. I said, this really can't be true of David in the literal sense. Thou wilt not leave my soul or my person in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. There's three things in that verse, at least, that indicate that this is about Jesus Christ. And we see that when we turn in the New Testament to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter says concerning Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 23, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then Peter quotes this from Psalm 16 in the Old Testament. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. You recognize these words, don't you? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. What are the three things there in verse 10? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That is, Christ went to the grave and was buried, but it was never the intention of God that he would stay there. He would rise victorious. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One. Holy One. Holy One. That's one set apart, one sanctified, unique. And that's the Savior. He's the Holy One, born without sin of the Virgin Mary. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Lazarus, after 4 days in the grave, he stinks. Corruption. But Christ didn't see corruption because in his death he'd already overcome and paid the price for the curse of sin. And so he arose without corruption. These are Christ's words. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that this is our confession, that we can say this. And we see here really a common faith with the believers of the Old Testament, David. They believed and they trusted in Jesus Christ, looking forward by the promise to his coming, to his death and sacrifice and his resurrection and his glory. And all of that was there in the Old Testament in pictures, in the priests, in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices and so on. And they put their confidence that there would come one, the Holy One, who would be the fulfillment of all these things. And now Christ has fulfilled this prophecy too. And we put our faith in the same Christ Jesus. There's a solidarity between us and the believers of the Old Testament. We can read the Psalms of David. And there's a solidarity that we have with him. The same suffering. The same cause of suffering and sin. The same pilgrimage that we live and walk through. The same experiences. The same hope. Because we are together in Jesus Christ by faith. And our inheritance and our glory are also the same. And so joined to Christ with the psalmist, we take these words as our own. And we have the same confidence and the same joy and the same expectation. Christ is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, of them that slept. And think of these beautiful words that are our confession. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. There's hope, resurrection hope, for those who are in Christ, those who are his. And so John chapter 11. To Martha, when Martha says, I know that he will rise again at the last day, concerning her brother Lazarus. And Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's Jesus' word to Martha. And that's why it's so important this morning that we see that these words are words of prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and are his words. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. We believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And that's the hope, the basis and the foundation of our resurrection. The grave is overcome. There's victory. He lives in his body, in his flesh, in the presence of God. And when he comes again, we also shall live. All those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will be called to life from the dust of the earth and be made like him. But our hope is not only resurrection, our hope is also immediate glory for our souls. And that's really expressed in verse 11, what we call here an eternal blessedness. And the sum of it is three things: the path of life, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. The psalmist sees a continuation from his present existence to the presence of God, and the joy that will be his in the presence of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. The path of life is the path that leads to life, that leads to life everlasting. And he's saying that here, as he lives in this world, God is going to show him the path of life. God's going to show him that. How does God show us that? He does that in the Word and by the Gospel. And he shows us Jesus Christ. And he calls us to faith and he calls us to following Jesus Christ. This is the path of life. Christ himself walked the path of life for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He rose again, and today he sat down at the right hand of God. And in a sense, you have in this verse another prophecy concerning Christ. But here it's the prophecy of his ascension. He has ascended at the right hand of God. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. And so the psalmist is saying, God sets me on this path of life. But then there's an advancement for us at the moment of death. And that's the point here. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In the present, on the path of life, there's certainly joy. But in God's presence is fullness of joy. The word that we often use to describe it is bliss. And how do we describe bliss? Well, it's that joy that's never experienced in its fullness here. And so we often express it in the negative. No more sorrow, crying, tears, suffering, pain. But in his presence, that is, in the company of God, or as Jesus puts it, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, in the company of the Savior. That's bliss. You remember the sorrow of the disciples when Jesus was leaving them. Here's a joy that far outweighs the sorrow of that separation. And it's a joy that we have already in the Spirit, as the Spirit, who is the presence of Jesus Christ, dwells in our hearts and souls. Fullness of joy in God's presence. And then perpetual joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Pleasure describes the experience of interacting with something that brings joy. Pleasures evermore at God's right hand. It's saying this, that in every interaction, everywhere we turn, there'll only be joy. The scriptures tell us that the things that God has in store for us, eye has not seen or ear heard, or entered into the heart of man to comprehend. And so Paul, like David here, rejoices when he thinks of death. He says, to live is Christ, that's the path of life. To die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And so my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. When I confess the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when I believe in Him, and believing in Him, contemplate my own flesh resting in hope. One of the best things that we can do as we face death and the grave is to sing. I said something earlier about boasting in the face of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And when we sing about heaven and when we sing about victory over the grave, this is what we're doing. We're praising, we're rejoicing. And we'll do that now again as we sing Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll sing that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the confidence and the reality and the joy that is ours beyond this life. And we're reminded of that this morning from the scriptures. And this is the confidence and the hope that is ours, even in the face of not only our own death, but the death of a loved one. We pray comfort Mary and her family and all of us by this word this morning, as we contemplate not only the perfection that Joe, our brother, now experiences in his soul in the presence of the Savior, but also as we think about our own hope and enjoy already now walking on the path of life and the presence of the Savior in our lives. Fill us with this hope, we pray, so that we live here as pilgrims and strangers, seeking the things above, where Christ is at thy right hand. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing those words now from Psalter number 53. This is from Psalm 23. Number 53. The Lord is our shepherd. So in stanza 3, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me. And then stanza 5, goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Let's sing the 5 stanzas, number 53. last number that we'll sing is 196. 196, we'll sing that as a doxology after the words of blessing. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.